Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is intimately involved with your people. We thank you for your grace to King David and how he lived that out and showed grace. We thank you for your grace to us in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that as we engage with your word, that our hearts and minds will be stirred, encouraged, that we too may live out that grace with those people that we live with, that we're acquainted with, and that we know. So we ask for your blessing, for your Spirit to pour himself out upon us this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. The movie Fury is about a group of men in the 2nd Armour Division during the Second World War. They basically man a tank, and the tank is nicknamed Fury. In other words, the fury of these men against the Germans. These men are committed to one another and have been for a very long time. But unfortunately, one of their members dies, is killed, and a new member is allocated to the crew, a young man called Norman, played by Logan Lehman, who the crew find hard to accept. During the course of the movie, Norman is exposed and challenged to many situations until at the end of the movie, he with the crew face the final battle with the enemy. Fury is immobilized by a landmine during an encounter with the enemy, and the crew have to decide, are they going to stay or are they going to leave? They find out that the enemy is approaching along the same road that they have stopped, so they decide to stay and fight. They pretend that Fury is deserted while they wait inside for the approaching Germans. They share a bottle of whiskey, and Norman is finally accepted by the crew and given his nickname Machine. When the Germans arrive, the crew ambush them, causing many losses. As the ammunition runs out and the battle turns desperate, man after man is killed. Don, played by Brad Pitt, is wounded and orders Norman to escape through the emergency hatch in the floor as the Germans drop grenades into the tank. Norman slips out just as they explode, killing Don. Norman tries to hide as the Germans move on, but he is discovered by a young SS soldier looking underneath the tank. It's at that moment that each young man looks into the eyes of the other. They're roughly the same age. They're both soldiers. We, the audience, are left wondering what is going to happen. We know what is expected from this young SS German soldier. We know what he should do or would do. This man is his enemy. But he does the unexpected. He leaves without reporting him, and Norman survives. Such unexpected behaviour is not what we would expect from an SS soldier. What do we expect? What do we expect from parents? We expect parents to love their children. What do we expect from governments? We expect the government will do things that are good for the citizens of that country. What do we expect from leaders? Well, we expect that a leader will be decisive. We expect a leader to be a winner. We expect a leader to be someone others will follow. We expect a leader to achieve their plans and purposes. We expect a leader to remove all opposition. And King David does all that in victory after victory in chapter 8. He defeats the Philistines, the Moabites, King Hadadezer and his army. He defeats the Arameans and the Edomites. King Tou of Hamath, unlike the other kings, seems to recognise David's reign and rule. So victory after victory after victory. And we're told in verse 6, the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. And it's repeated in verse 14, the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. And yet when we read this chapter, we find David behaving in an unexpected way that might make us feel very, very uncomfortable. Look at verse 2. David also defeated the Moabites. He made them lie down on the ground and measured them off with a length of cord. Every two lengths of them were put to death, and the third length was allowed to live. So every two and three got the chop, but number three survived. And we read this and go, what on earth is happening here? Now we need to remember that when we read sections like this in the Old Testament, we are not dealing with men who are Christians. That might surprise you. The Lord Jesus has not come yet. He has not died, he has not risen, he hasn't ascended into heaven. The gospel has not been proclaimed among the nations. So we must be careful not to judge the actions of God's people when the text itself makes no moral judgment. But we don't have to defend David either. He's a man. He's a sinful and imperfect man like the rest of us. However, his victories are God-given over the enemies of his people. His choice after his victories, well, there may be the expression of the man. However, through these victories, God's promised kingdom is being set up. God's promise to David that Israel would be safe for her enemies was being fulfilled. He promised that back in chapter 7, verse 10, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore. We see David's victory over the nations. We see David conquering those nations and bringing the wealth of that nation before the Lord. He, in many ways, points to the perfect kingdom of God under the Lord Jesus. And at times, as we read about the kingdom of David, we still realize that the kingdom of God hasn't come yet. So it's good to be frustrated when we read sections of the Old Testament. We long for Jesus. They imperfectly point to Jesus, but it's only in Jesus that the perfection comes. But we also need to realize when we read these sections that they do still point to God's kingdom. Because when God's kingdom arrives, when Jesus returns, we need to realize that all opposition and all of God's enemies will be wiped away. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Revelation 19, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. Every person on this planet has a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Either he's your Lord and Savior, or he is your Lord and Judge. Either you will bend the knee and confess that the Lord Jesus is Lord in loving obedience, or you will bend the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord unwillingly. But either way, God's word will be fulfilled. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's not forget that God's kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, peace, love, and justice. The judgment that David executed on Israel's enemies also points us to God's judgment that will be executed on those who have rejected the gospel. That is a very clear teaching. David may not express God's kingdom perfectly, but the Lord Jesus will express it perfectly and well. So how would you summarize David's reign so far, or his actions. Well, the writer of chapter 8 of 2 Samuel actually does it in verse 15. If you look at verse 15, we're told, David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. With that summary, we see that David was seeking to reflect God's character, who always acts justly and righteously for his people, be it acts of judgment against the enemies of his people or acts of love towards his people. God acts justly and righteously. The marks of the kingdom are justice and righteousness. And the only person who truly and perfectly lived out the marks of the kingdom was the Lord Jesus. Excuse me. And we read in Mark's gospel that the people said, "He," that is Jesus, "has done everything well." So God's kingdom is about doing what is just and right. And if you and I are citizens of that kingdom, then we're called to reflect God's kingdom in our lives. Are you a Christian father this morning? Then you are called to do what is just and right for your wife and family. Are you a Christian worker this morning? Then you are called to do what is just and right in your workplace. You are not to lie or steal. You are to care for others before your career. You are not to take credit for the work of others. You are to be a person of integrity. You are a person who can be trusted. Are you a Christian manager here this morning? Then your staff should be men and women who want to work under you because they know that you will do the right thing. You will do the just thing for those who work under you. Doing what is right and just is a daily choice for those who want to live out what it means to be citizens of God's kingdom. One way is to do the unexpected thing, like helping others who may have nothing to do with your job or your role. That would be unexpected. People would be quite surprised about that. We see David behaving in an unexpected way for a king by showing kindness and grace to a potential rival and enemy in verse 9. A king, as we were reminded of in the kids' talk, when he came to power, normally got rid of the remaining descendants of the previous king. But David acts in an unexpected manner. In verse 1, we are told, David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? David has a desire to show kindness to the house of Saul, the house that sought to kill him, the house that resisted his rule by setting up Ishbosheth as a rival king and starting a civil war. David as king, his words are made into actions, and a servant of Saul called Ziba is found. And David asks him in verse 3, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? See, David here wants to be God's agent of kindness and grace. And the word kindness here is the Hebrew word chesed, which has a covenantal aspect. This word is used both in verse 1 and also in verse 7. This covenantal kindness that David was talking about was the one that he had committed himself to Jonathan back in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Jonathan the prince, the heir of the throne, chose to recognize that Jonathan was the Lord's Messiah and supported him. And he makes a request. But show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. King Saul had also made David make a promise. Swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name for my father's house. So David gave his oath to Saul. David will behave rightly and justly. Ziba informs him that Mephibosheth, the lame son of Jonathan, is still alive. And again, David's intention becomes action. And he sends men to bring Mephibosheth to the king. And you can just imagine Mephibosheth going, what is going to happen? He's living a very quiet, excluded life. He's out of the way. He's causing no trouble. And suddenly two men turn up and say, the king wants to see you. He's worried. But what has motivated David's desire to show God's kindness to this man? It's because God has been kind to David, cutting off all his enemies in the previous chapter. God has been kind to David, and so David makes the opportunity to be kind to the son of Jonathan and the grandson of Saul. It's interesting, if you note in chapter 9, the writer, when referring to David, refers to David as king when he is talking to his servants and Ziba. But when he talks to Mephibosheth, he calls him David. There's a relationship there. To reassure Mephibosheth, David makes a clear commitment and promise in verse 7. He's being gracious and gentle to this man. He's not even acting like the king. He's acting like David. And so he says in verse 7, "Don't be afraid." David said to him, "For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." So not only does David restore him and make him financially independent, he also gives him the privilege of knowing that he has the king's favor by eating at his table. David did more than just be kind to Mephibosheth. He entered into a personal relationship with this man. See, David did display what was right and just as a subject of God's kingdom. He did show God's kindness to those who didn't deserve it. There was nothing that Mephibosheth had done to deserve David's kindness. It was all done because of Jonathan's sake, who was David's friend. And this chapter, I think, is just a wonderful preview of the gospel of God's grace in Christ. It is because of the Lord Jesus and what he has done that you and I have received God's covenantal kindness. God's word tells us in Romans 5, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then Paul says, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. God responded to us with amazing and radical grace. And therefore, my friends, you and I are the Lord's Mephibosheths. We are the ones that are undeserving. There is nothing in us that would move God to be gracious to us. But it's in by God's grace that we are brought into that relationship with him. It is in Christ that we hear the words, "Don't be afraid." It is in Christ that the goodness and kindness of God, our Saviour, has appeared. It is in Christ that we are invited to sit at the table of the Lord and to feast in his presence forever. It is in Christ that God reaches down and takes hold of you and me, and we enter into a personal relationship with this God. And if we receive this grace, then we are to live out this grace in all our relationships, marriage, children, family, work, sport, hobbies. Grace is the response of the citizens of God's kingdom because we seek to reflect the character of our King, Jesus. And grace will blow people away and bring down the barriers so you can share Christ with them, just like it did with Mephibosheth. Look at verse 8, he says, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" We may not express it in the same terms, but he is blown away. He can't understand what's happening. David's kindness, however, is pointed out is not just for this man at this moment, because we're told he's got a kid, he's got a boy, Micah. Future generations are going to continue to enjoy the kindness of David. And I've got to point out, I think it's very interesting how the writer in verse 9 keeps reminding us at least twice that Mephibosheth was lame in his feet. If you go back to chapter 5, when David captured Jerusalem, we were told that the blind and the lame will never enter the palace. And so I think at times, you know, David does, in spite of himself, point us wonderfully to Jesus. Jesus, when he entered Jerusalem, healed the blind and the lame. And here now David has a lame man at his table. We see grace upon grace upon grace. We may at times see people behave in unexpected ways, sometimes in good ways, sometimes in bad ways. But only the Lord Jesus behaves unexpectedly and in such a way that it benefits you and benefits me. In a way that should shape us as his people, as citizens of his kingdom, doing the unexpected to others by showing them kindness and grace that was shown to us. Who knows? But if you do the unexpected to others, you might get the unexpected back in them asking you, why are you behaving so unexpectedly? Then you can tell them about the unexpected kingly behaviour of your King, Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even despite the flaws and failures of King David, he at times points us to his greater son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you in Jesus there is nothing to condemn, nothing that makes us uncomfortable, but we praise you and thank you for his unexpected behaviour, that he dies for sinners, he dies for the ungodly, he dies for his enemy. We pray that as your people we will live out what it means to do things in grace, in justice, in righteousness that are unexpected by those around us, so that they may ask us why we behave so unexpectedly, so that we may point them to the one whose behaviour is so unexpected, but is so beneficial to all who turn to him. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.